There's a story in the Bible that almost everyone has heard about. It's a story that little children are taught in most, if not all, churches to even today. It's a seemingly unbelievable tale about a man and a fish. At least that's the main thing that people talk about or taught about the story. But there's so many more important lessons that can be learned from this particular account. And today I want to take the time we have today to go through the book of Jonah. And I've been thinking, you think sometimes, why did God put the book of Jonah in the Bible? You know, the part about the fish is only a very small part of the story, a very small part of the story. There's so much more in that book that applies to us today as we live our Christian life. The title of the sermon today is Lessons from Jonah. But let's start out in 2 Kings chapter 14. That's where we'll start, where it first mentions the prophet Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 24. Here Jonah is mentioned as one of God's prophets during the reign of Rehoboam II, who was in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. 2 Kings 14, starting in verse 24. He said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. This is talking about Jeroboam II. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Araboth, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, it says Jonah was from the town of Gath-Hepher, which is in the tribe, the territory of Zebulun. And we see that Jonah was called a prophet of God. He was used, again, to help the nation of Israel. It's interesting, his father's name means truth. Now, if you look at the Young's literal translation, this verse, they translate this verse as if the father himself was a prophet as well, which is quite interesting. So it's possible. I don't know for sure. But it's kind of interesting to think about. Let's go back to Jonah, and we'll start in verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, we'll start and read verses 1 through 3. Again, as we read there, that perhaps Jonah himself, if his father was a prophet, you would call Jonah kind of a second-generation Christian, second-generation prophet. It's kind of interesting, and he would know, wouldn't he? He would know the truth of God being brought up in that time as a prophet, as his father was a prophet as well. But let's read here in First Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, Spain, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, we talked about perhaps that Jonah had this personal relationship with God, even maybe from a youth. But we know he did earlier because he was a prophet that God used in Israel. And evidently before he did what he was supposed to, but this time it was different, wasn't it? Jonah didn't want to do what he was told to do. So he ran away. At least he tried. He tried to flee from the presence of God. He headed to Tarshish, which is totally east, west rather, and Nineveh would be east. So basically he went as far away, or was planning to go as far away possible from Nineveh. So why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Why didn't God told him to do it. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh and preach? Well, if you know anything about Nineveh, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were extremely cruel people, especially in war, and they loved war. You can go look in some of the things talking about the Assyrians and the cruel things they did to their prisoners. They were brutal. They loved war. They showed no mercy to those they conquered. So he perhaps thought, well, these are the people who are our enemies, And eventually, you know, they may come into Israel. And if he actually went up there and preached to them and they repented, what would he be? He'd be looked at as a traitor to Israel, wouldn't he? Saving the enemies. Perhaps he thought that. Maybe he thought, well, they're just a bunch of pagans. You know, they worship idols. They don't know who the true God is. Why should I go up there and teach them or tell them? Just let them die. I don't know. But that brings us to a lesson number one. Lesson number one is, sometimes we simply do not want to do what God tells us. Sometimes we simply do not want to do what God tells us. You and I, at times, are like Jonah. We just don't want to do it. Jonah was acting like a petulant little child. You know, you've had children, young children. You put broccoli on her plate, or maybe worse, Brussels sprouts, and you tell them they have to eat what's on their plate before they can leave the table. And they said, I am not going to eat it, and you can't make me, and they do this. Well, that's kind of what Jonah was doing, right? God, I'm not going there, and you can't make me. You know, or perhaps sometimes you give instruction to your child, and they simply look at you and say, no, I'm not going to do it. That's what Jonah did. He just simply refused to do what God had told him. You and I can do the same thing. Sometimes we know things to do, right? We know that maybe we shouldn't get angry at someone or allow our pride to get in our way. Well, we do it anyway. We know better. We do it anyway, just like Jonah. Sometimes maybe there's a movie we like. Or perhaps there's some sort of Netflix shows we like watching. Maybe a little too violent or too much, quote-unquote, adult situations in it. And we shouldn't be watching it. We know we shouldn't be watching it. We're like, it's just a movie. It's just a TV program. It's not real. And we go ahead and watch it. So what are we really saying? We're saying same Jonah. No. No, God, I want to do my way. And that's what Jonah did. And maybe a book or something, but it does influence us. Like I say, sometimes we just don't want to do what God says. And we turn and go the other way. So what did Jonah do after deciding not to obey God? Let's go verse 4. We know we got in the ship. Verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And if you look at my margin, it says, when it says sent out, it means literally hurled a wind. So you're not talking a little 20-mile-an-hour wind. Such a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, little g, and threw the cargo was in the ship into the sea to lighten load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. Then he said to one another, let us come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon you? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the Eternal, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew they fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, you know, he said, I'm a prophet of God. I fear God. But he didn't seem to fear him that much at the moment. Many of the commentators you look up, the idea at that time was there were many gods, again, small g, and the gods were regional gods. You had the gods of Egypt, you had gods of wherever the case may be, Assyria, and they only had power in that particular location or for that particular nation. So once you left that area, that quote-unquote god had no strength, no power of you, that God became powerless. It seems perhaps Jonah thought if he get away from the nation of Israel in that area, that he could get away from God in Israel, God's presence. That brings us to lesson number two. Lesson number two, we cannot flee from God's presence. We cannot flee from God's presence. And Jonah should have known that. Jonah was born long after David. David, let's go back in Psalm chapter 139. You know, Dad, Jonah had bound to read these psalms before. He should have known better. Psalm chapter 139, and we'll start in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 39, we'll read 1 and 2. Hold your place, because we're going to, again, come back to that as well. Psalm 139, starting verse 1. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sittings down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my paths, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So no matter where we go, we cannot escape the presence of God, can we? And really, that's fantastic. That's great that we cannot escape God's presence. If you think about that, God's Spirit is in us, which shows no matter where we go, God can be with us, and God will be with us. It doesn't matter where we're in a dungeon. It doesn't matter where we're in a hospital. It doesn't matter where we're in the middle of a desert, high on a mountain. It doesn't really matter. God's presence is with us at all times. Because, again, God's Spirit dwells in us. There's no saying, well, God, I'll get back with you in a couple hours. I'm going to kind of escape your presence and do what I want to do. And I'll catch up with you in a couple hours, is there? That's not the way it is. God is with us at all times. And he's aware of what's going on at all times. Jonah, on the other hand, I guess decided, well, not a couple hours, maybe a couple years. I'll get back with you, God, and I'll leave you. Notice in verse 5 what Jonah did. Let's go back to Jonah again, chapter 1, verse 5. What did Jonah do after he decided to run away? It says he withdrew from others and went to sleep. Was he trying to avoid the thinking about what he was doing? He knew what he's doing is wrong. And I don't know how he went to sleep. If the wind in the ship was being tossed about, and maybe I've been on the ocean, there's a storm, the waves 10 or 12 foot tall, I don't know how you could sleep through that. But did he withdraw intentionally so they didn't have to think about what he was doing? You and I have to look at ourselves. If we find ourselves withdrawing from others, especially when it comes to those brethren in the church, if we find ourselves withdrawing from others, we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, why are we withdrawing ourselves? What is the reason for this? You know, we can fall asleep spiritually. There's not a single one of us who can't. In fact, we know the parable of the 10 virgins, what did it say? All fell asleep. Every single one. So we know we can do that. Paul said in Romans 13:11. I'll go ahead and just read it for you. You can turn there if you want, but I do have it written down. Paul said, and do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. No question about it, isn't it? It is near. Every day is one day closer. And as we look at the society around us, we can see it is getting closer and closer and closer. We have to make sure that we don't do like Jonah did. Go run and hide, withdraw ourselves, and fall asleep spiritually. Now let's read verse 11. And the man said, and then they said to him, what shall we do with you that the sea may be calm for us? The sea was growing more tempestuous, And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to be more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. Again, the men could have just tossed him over. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to save him. They didn't want to be guilty of shed innocent blood. But God had other plans in mind. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Just as soon as they tossed him overboard, it stopped. Think about what an amazing event that would have been to them. Hurricane, next minute, calm. Pretty amazing. They didn't know who God was, but they sure feared what he did, didn't they? And it said they offered up sacrifice to him, and they praised God to him. They were, in some ways, you think it, they were more righteous than Jonah, weren't they? They praised God for what he was doing. Read verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is what most people talk about when they talk about Jonah, isn't it? Jonah and the whale. Well, but the Bible clearly says God prepared a great fish. There's no mention of a whale here. And you can spend a lot of time in arguing what it was, a fish, was a whale, what kind of fish it was. I don't know. I personally don't think there was probably another fish like it ever. I think it was probably created specifically for this event. Because the reason is, in Matthew 12, verse 40, I'll just reference it, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He used Jonah in the fish's belly. When he was asked about what is Messiah, he said, the only sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the ground 3 days and three nights. So I personally think this was a specifically prepared fish because if you think about it, a normal fish has gills, right? Gills have to have water going through them all the time to get oxygen, correct? If you're in the belly of a fish where the water is going through it all the time, guess what's going to happen to you? You're probably going to drown, right? Pretty fast. And he had to be there 3 days and three nights. It also had to be big enough to swallow him. And evidently to stay underwater for 3 days and three nights. Have enough oxygen in there for him to live 3 days and three nights. So it doesn't matter. God doesn't tell us what kind of fish. It did the job, didn't it? That brings us to our lesson number three. God can save us when we see there's no way out. God can save us when we see there's no way out. Let's consider what happened to Jonah. Again, he knew the storm was going in because of what he had done. We understand that. And he told the men, what? Just throw me overboard. It'll be taken care of. But Jonah knew what? If they threw him overboard, he was a dead man. Right? You toss somebody off a boat overboard in the middle of a hurricane, you're dead. He knew it. He was dead. Who could survive that type of thing? No one could. He was a dead man. He didn't know, obviously, God had a different plan for him. But when you read the account, do you ever think about how far Jonah went into the water before the fish swallowed him? How deep did he go into that water? It doesn't say the fish was, you know, there at the edge with his mouth open and caught him. It says he threw him into the water, and he sank into the water. As he went down, Jonah did not know God was going to save him, did he? Again, he was probably thinking, this is it, buddy. I'm gone. I would think that. You can't tell me he was thinking, well, yeah, God's got this fish. And no. Jonah was, you know, and you think about it, once he was swallowed by that fish, how long did it take him to realize he was inside the belly of a fish? It's interesting to think about. We know, of course, he was there for a long time. So let's go to chapter 2 and let's read his prayer. We'll read verses 1 through 9, the whole prayer. And as we read it, you think about how long did it take him before he realized his error? How long before he actually offered up this prayer to God? And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, I cried. Because it was a grave, wasn't it? You're in the belly of a fish, somewhere underground, underwater, somewhere, who knows where. And you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings or the foundation of the mountains, to the bottom. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And you read the first few verses, it seems like Jonah remembers going down deep, deep into the water and just floating down, seaweeds covering as he goes down. Again, how long it was before the fish swallowed him, I don't know. But even this time when the fish swallowed him, Jonah didn't know what was going to happen to him, did he? But you notice one thing in his prayer. You can read it again. One thing in his prayer, what didn't he say? What didn't he say? He never said, God, I'm sorry for running away. God, I'm sorry for disobeying you. I'm sorry I shouldn't have done this. Perhaps he said it. It's not recorded in Scripture, is it? He did give God thanks. He did praise God. And God, in his mercy, did verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell us where this fish spit him up. It does, but one thing is for sure, is nowhere near the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is not located in the Mediterranean Sea. It's basically in northern Iraq near Mosul today. Chapter 3, read verses 1 through 3. For the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey to extent. It brings us to point number 4. Lesson number 4. God does not give up on us when he has a job for us to do. God does not give up on us when he has a job for us to do. And that should be very encouraging to each and every one of us. You know, God could have said, Jonah, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the games you're playing. I'm tired of this nonsense you're doing. He could have said, I'll just call someone else. Couldn't he have done that? He could have easily just called someone else to do the job. He could have let Jonah drown. Couldn't he? But he didn't, did he? He didn't. He didn't give up on God. Never gave up on Jonah. Even though Jonah surely gave God every opportunity before and a little later on to give up on him. God had a personal relationship with Jonah, and he had something for him to do. And he was going to make sure that he did that. The incredible patience and mercy that God shown to Jonah is amazing. Despite his disobedience, God kept working with him. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 8 through 10. It's the same for us today, you and I. We know prior to our conversion, Romans chapter 5, starting verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know, prior to our conversions, we were enemies of God. The Scripture very plainly says that. We were literally enemies of God. And yet, God in his mercy has called us to repentance. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So despite the fact that we were enemies, God, in his mercy, again, called us out. You know, Paul often talks about in his writings about that old man who refuses to die. But again, God, because of his mercy and his love, he's willing to forgive us. When we repent, God did not call us to fail. And I think God will do everything impossible, again, to make sure that we don't fail. Just like Jonah, God had a job for Jonah to do, and he wasn't going to let him slip out of it real easy, was he? And just like you and I, God has a job for us, and he is not going to allow us to fail if all possible. We have to make sure that we're willing to do it as well. Now, you know, going back to Jonah again, we're not told how long it took Jonah to get to Nineveh after he was spit out of the land. It gave him time, evidently, there to think, to consider what he was going to do, how he was going to preach. The term 3 days' journey is unclear, talking about the city. Some commentary says it 3 days around the city. Others say counting the suburbs of the city would take 3 days to walk through. It'd be like Dallas. You have Garland, you have Mesquite. 3 days to walk through all of it. It doesn't matter. It was a large city. That means it took Jonah quite a while to preach, to go through it. We'll read verses 4 and 5 next. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So Jonah walks in, starts preaching. And the people believe him. And the question is, why? Why would people believe Jonah? I mean, this was, again, the capital city of a pagan nation. They did not know God. Now, they may have known, some of them may, you know, again, knowing about Israel being brought out of Egypt and what God did, that type of thing. But they didn't know the God of Israel. Now, if you read the commentary, some will say, well, he was in the stomach of a whale or fish for 3 days, and the gastric juices began to eat away at him, and he was basically an albino when he come out. I don't believe that, because when you read the situations where people have been in, which have been two or three, it also blinds them because it eats their eyes after that big time. Again, I believe God prepared that fish specific for that. Perhaps many people saw him spit out on a shore. You got to admit, that doesn't happen every day. A fish comes up on a shore and spits a guy out. I mean, it's just not a normal occurrence, is it? Perhaps he went back, the fish took him back to Joppa, where he got on the boat initially. And perhaps some of those men who were on that boat who threw him off, they'd gone back to Joppa, and they recognized him and said, "Hey, you're the guy. You're the guy we threw overboard, and that fish just spit you out." If that happened, that news would go quickly, spread quickly. Scripture doesn't say exactly what happened. But again, it was miles and miles away from Nineveh. But news, of course, could travel very quickly about this man, this weird man that got spit up by a fish. And we know people were, still are, very superstitious, and that would be quite a thing to talk about, wouldn't it? But it would take, again, the closest place to the coast in Nineveh is about 500 miles. It's not like you see these pictures sometimes of Jonah and the whale. You know, the whale spits him up right there. It's Nineveh. No, I didn't. 500 miles is the closest way. On a camel, it would take at least 3 weeks to get there. Walking, it would probably take closer to 4 weeks getting there. That's a long time, isn't it, to think, to consider, as you're walking or riding a camel for 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Perhaps he'd become very zealous about his warning by then. It's also very possible that this account of this strange man had already got to Nineveh before actually Jonah got there. It'd have been a legend by then, wouldn't it? People would have known. So maybe that's why the people believed him. I don't know. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Then the word came to King of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" That brings to lesson number 5. Lesson number 5, we do not know who will heed the warning. We do not know who will heed the warning. That's an important lesson for us to consider this day. We know, as a church, we spend a lot of time, a lot of money, preaching the gospel. TV, newsprint, internet, all this. And you and I have no idea who will come across that, do we? We have no idea who will turn to God. As we read right there, the king himself, the king of Nineveh, humbled himself. You know, who would have thought that this cruel, again, pagan nation, known for its violence, would humble themselves before God? That's amazing if you think about it. It's astounding. They were more receptive sometimes than the nation of Israel was at times. Hold your place here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 through 29. We talk about, again, those whom called in the church. We don't know who and why and who's going to come in. We don't know who's going to answer. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 talks about us. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God is the one who chooses. Why did he choose to give Nineveh a warning? Why that nation? Why that city? Not other cities, other nations. I don't know. Doesn't say, does it? The same thing goes with us. Why did God call us as an individual? Why did he call us personally? I don't know that answer. We all look at it and think ourselves. We read right there, I guess because we're not very wise. Which we probably not. But God chose us. He's the one who chose us. We didn't choose him. But when that warning message goes out, again, we don't know who God is going to call, do we? We don't know who is going to repent. We don't know who, do we? But again, we have to get that message out. Exodus 33:19. I like to read it from the English Standard Version. Exodus 33:19. God told Moses, he's the one who decides. Exodus 33:19 from the English Standard Version says, quote, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." God is the one who chooses who to show mercy and when he will show that mercy. We are to do our part in helping getting the gospel preached. But ultimately, we can do all we want, but God is the one who decides. Over the years, we probably heard where somebody accidentally picked up a Good News magazine, a Plain Truth magazine, and started reading it. And God called him in. God is the one who chooses. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3. It's a lesson for us to learn. We don't know who he's going to choose. Jonah chapter 3, read verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did it not. Shockingly, again, the people of Nineveh turned. They believed. That's what God wanted to begin with. That's why he warned. That's why the warning message goes out today, to warn. It's the only place in the scripture where a non-Israelite nation actually listened and turned and repented from preaching from one of God's prophets. It's an amazing thing. And Jonah should have been happy, 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 right? Exceedingly happy. The whole city believed what he preached. What preacher doesn't like that? You know, they believed it. Now he could return home and continue to do what God wanted him to do. He should have been on cloud nine, right? But somehow Jonah didn't exactly see it that way, did he? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah didn't want that mercy shown to these pagans, did he? His enemies. It brings us to lesson number 6. We should want mercy extended to all, including our enemies. We should want mercy extended to all people, including those who are enemies. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? The natural human way is to extend mercy to family and friends and people you like, but certainly not to our enemies, right? Notice again what Jonah said in verse 2. Look what he said. He told God, he said, "Oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country?" Did Jonah say to God before he even fled, "You know, you're a merciful God. I knew this was going to happen, God. You were going to show mercy to them, and I didn't want you to show mercy towards them. They're enemies. So that's why I fled." It's kind of interesting because then Jonah seems like he was almost afraid that God would show them mercy, didn't he? Jonah seemed to want this pagan nation totally destroyed. They're enemies of Israel, enemies of God's covenant people. They were cruel. They were violent. They deserved to die. They never obeyed God's law. So why would God have mercy upon these people? Jonah wanted them to get what he thought they deserved. Have you ever thought that way yourself? Have you ever watched someone do something incredibly stupid and suffer for it? And then think, well, you know, they got what they deserved. You ever done that? Oh, I have. There's no question about that. I have. I've thought about those who, again, in the church and out of the church, I've watched people sow grief and sorrow to themselves by doing so many things they shouldn't. That's a proper way to put it. Wrong choices they make. And I said, boy, that is dumb. That is so dumb, what you're doing to yourselves. And you are going to reap what you sow. And that's kind of Jonah's attitude, wasn't it? They deserve to die. They deserve to reap what they have sown. I'm not saying it's a good attitude. It's a wrong attitude to have. The funny thing is about Jonah, he never seemed to remember the mercy that God had showed him perhaps a month ago. It'd probably been a month by then. You know, threw him overboard. What saved him? God prepared a special fish just for him. It's like, well, that was like yesterday, right? He'd already forgotten all that. He forgot about that mercy. He failed to remember how he offered God thanks and praise in the belly of that fish, didn't he? For his mercy. And now he didn't want God. He did not want God to extend that same mercy to all these people. He kind of forgot, didn't he? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 43. You and I can fall in the same trap if we're not careful. Ask yourself, and I have asked myself the same question, how do I view those people who seemingly desire earnestly to destroy this country, both politically and including physically? And there's a big list. We're not going to go through them. We hear them daily. Can you pray for the leaders of this country? Can you pray for the leaders of this country who seemingly hate everything that's right? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough to pray for people like that, that are, again, enemies. Can we ask God to show them mercy? Can you and I love our enemies? That's a very, very hard thing to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's kind of hard, isn't it? To love someone who's persecuting you. Why did Christ say that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You and I are to imitate Jesus Christ. Spend our life growing to be like Jesus Christ. And part of that is learning to love those who may not exactly like us that well. And that sometimes includes coworkers. Sometimes that's family, isn't it? We all know that. Sometimes it's neighbors. And to be able to extend mercy to those who don't like us as well. Christ said that we are to become perfect, as it says, or complete. Complete like God the Father is. Did God the Father have mercy on his enemies? We read in Romans, didn't we read in Romans 5 that we were enemies of God? So does God have mercy on his enemies? Yes, he did, and he still does. We were enemies, right? And we're told to be like the Father and have mercy on our enemies as well. So maybe you can understand why Jonah reacted the way he did. These were his enemies. They were his nation's enemies. They showed no mercy when they attacked other people. So why should mercy be given to them? Not the right attitude to have, of course. Let's go back to Jonah. Let's read, start in verse 3. Let's start in verse 3 again. Be fine. Read verses 3 through 5. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And you notice one thing? Jonah doesn't answer God, does he? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. You know, Jonah, again, was so angry. He just wanted to die, get it over with. Instead of going home, he decided to kind of wait around, see what's going to happen. I suspect he was hoping for fireworks. So he's kind of, you know, take the popcorn, let's see what happens. You know, maybe again it's because it takes so much time to get there. Jonah, again, had forgotten all the mercy that God had showed him. And he just wanted to see these people die. Verse 6. Then the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might shade his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful to the plant. Again, once again, God, what did he do to Jonah? He showed him a little mercy, didn't he? He gave him some shade. He was happy, he says. Jonah was happy to have that shade. Happy to receive the end of God's mercy, wasn't he? Verse 7. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose, that when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, God allows a worm to eat, kill the plant the next day. And then what did Jonah do again? He got angry again. Better to die. Just let me die. Jonah needed some anger management, didn't he? Always seemed to be upset, didn't he? But God was still working with Jonah. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" I mean, this is just a plant. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You had no pity on the plant which you not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city where more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?" The book ends there, doesn't it? Doesn't give us an answer. Doesn't tell us what Jonah said, does it? Doesn't say whether Jonah repented or exactly what happened to Jonah. Doesn't say if Jonah finally realized it. And you think about all the miracles that God had performed towards Jonah. He had given this terrible storm. He prepared a fish, again, to save his life. He protected him in the city of Nineveh. Again, if you think about this, if you walked into a city, go to Washington, D.C., and you proclaimed all the leaders, "You're wicked, you're evil, 40 days God is going to destroy the city," I don't suspect that everybody would be rejoicing, would they? You'd probably be in jail pretty fast, you know, if not something worse. And this was a city, again, it was a pagan known for their cruelty, yet God protected Jonah as he preached, didn't he? That alone is a miracle. All these happened. He gave him the shade. But Jonah never seemed to realize what God was doing, did he? Those miracles never seemed to cross his mind. Maybe again, that was yesterday. What'd you do for me today? I wonder again what his answer was. It doesn't tell us. But in many ways, the answer that Jonah would have given is not the reason that this book was written. We've already gone through the sixth of the lessons, and let's go through the seventh lesson. And I think this is the most important lesson we can learn from the book of Jonah. Lesson number 7, God is a God of great mercy. God is a God of great mercy. We understand that. We understand that God wants to extend that mercy to all of mankind, good or bad. Ezekiel 33. Of course, God wants men to turn. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. He wants man to turn, to repent, because their ways, evil ways, only brings what? More sorrow, more pain, more difficulty. Total opposite of what God wants from all of us. He doesn't take pleasure in destroying the wicked, but he wants them to repent. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" You know, we know this is written to Israel, but it could be written to all mankind. Why should you die? Turn, repent. God wants us to live, to enjoy. We're his children. But he wants us to obey because that is the way to life. We're all made in the image of God, aren't we? Jesus Christ paid the price for all of mankind. He wants to show that mercy to us. He wants us to be part of his body. Of course, God is the one who chooses when. So as you and I become more like God, our Father, and our brother, Jesus Christ, we should desire that same mercy to all people. To all people. And it's difficult, I know, at times. You think of some of the things that people do, and you think, that mercy to them? But again, we were enemies of God at one time as well. I'd like to close today by going to two final sets of scriptures. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. You and I, again, have the opportunity to understand that mercy. We understand God's plan, which he will show that mercy to all of mankind. A very wonderful blessing to understand. But here is in a Psalm of David, Psalm 145, starting in verse 8, and talking about God. He says, "The Lord is what? He's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works." He says he's good to all, as we read earlier. He sends the rain to the just and the unjust because he loves all of mankind. And finally, let's go to Isaiah 55 to finish up. Isaiah 55, we read one verse, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord." And if he returns, what will happen? "And he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Again, God is merciful. God is a great merciful God. And that's the bottom line. God's mercy is incredible. And again, I think that is the most important lesson that we can learn from the book of Jonah.